Let us look to the Lord now in prayer before we come to His Word. Our Father, the preacher, once wrote that man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of men are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Lord, we know that this has occurred time and again throughout the history of this world. Yes, there are few, it seems, that are really prepared for death. It seems that it always catches people at an evil time, no matter how young or old they die. And we pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning, and that You would work in us, that You would speed Your Word, and it would penetrate deep within to change us, that this might not be the case with us. That when that evil visitor of death comes upon us, we would be able to greet it with a smile. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and following, some selected verses, we read this: "See, I have set before you today life and death, life and good, death and evil. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." I didn't ask you to turn there because that's not going to be the context of the sermon this morning. I read this because Moses came towards the end of his life. And he realized the message that he was going to be giving the people of God was a very significant message. It was a message that was going to land them either under God's blessing or God's curse. A message to which they must needs give ear to. And dear friends, this is always the case when we gather to hear God's Word. There's never a time when this isn't true. But there are certainly times in the course of the history of the affairs of men, and in our own lives, when the Word of God comes to us in a special way, in that it's as if the Word of God, God Himself, is speaking to you, saying, "I'm setting before you life and good, death and evil." And it becomes us all this morning to hear what the Lord is saying. Kobe Bryant, former star basketball player for the Los Angeles Lakers, died last Sunday morning, January 26, 2020, in a helicopter crash that killed all 9 people on board. His death has garnered the attention of the whole country. It was front page headlines. It was the subject of an overwhelming amount of media coverage. And content surrounding it has been all over social media. And I felt that the occasion of his death would provide a good opportunity to set before you this morning some of the most significant truths that you can ever consider. And these verses that I just read in Deuteronomy capture what I feel is a good summary of what will be happening this morning. Please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'll be reading from verses 13 through 21. We won't be doing a detailed exposition of this passage. We will be gathering and garnering some lessons that can be drawn from this passage, and looking at times at various verses in here and truths that Jesus is trying to impress upon His original hearers. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, we read as follows. This is the holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of the living God, which speaks to us today just as clearly and powerfully as it spoke so many years ago. Someone in the crowd said to Him — I'm reading from the English Standard Version — someone in the crowd said to Him, that's Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But He, that is Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?"
And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, dear friends, as we consider this passage this morning and the recent events that we find ourselves surrounded by, the first point we want to draw and consider this morning is, be very aware that your life is in God's hands. Be very aware that your life is in God's hands. We have here in this parable this rich fool. And I can guarantee that this man had no thought that night was going to be his last. It did not enter into his consciousness at all that all these plans, not one of them, was going to come to pass. And even as he says here in verse 19, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. He's presuming that there, in some sense, there's not a person outside of him who's controlling his every breath, who holds his very life in the palm of his hand. He's presuming that he will go on and things will happen tomorrow as they happened today and as they happened yesterday. Well, sure. I'm sure that if you actually approached this man being a good Jew and spoke with him, he would say something like, oh, yes, yes, yes. No, we're all in God's hands. And the Lord could snatch us away from this life at any point in time. And he would give a lip service, I'm sure, to that type of fact. But practically, he was not very aware that every breath he took, every step he made, every plan he made was subject to the overriding determination of God in his life. And that God could at any time, take away his life. In verse 20, God says to this man, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. God decided it was time for this man to die, and that was it. Because, dear friends, when God decides that it's time for you to die, there's nothing else that can be said. There's no one who can overpower that edict. There's no one who can overrule that decree. When God issues a sentence, it will come to pass. And this is the clear testimony of the Word of God. In James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, we read as follows. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In other words, recognizing that my life is in God's hands completely. It doesn't matter what I want, it's what God wants. And if God wants me to live another second, I'll live another second. And if God doesn't want me to live another second, I'm not going to live another second. Deuteronomy 32:39. Moses says, God says through Moses, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. In other words, when God says your time is up, no one can stay the hand of God. No one can, as it were, when God has grabbed a hold of somebody to draw them down to the grave, to bring them into eternity, no one can wrest that person out of God's hand. That's it. Their time is up. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. Dear friends, why did Kobe Bryant die? Because it was God who determined it was time for him to die. That's it. His life was completely in God's hands. Why did Kobe Bryant die? Because God determined it was his time to die. And dear friends, your life is in God's hands. Why are you alive? It's only because God has said, I want you to be alive right now. There's no other reason. It's not because you've treated your body well. It's not because you've taken care of yourself. It's not because you have good genes. It's God might use those as second causes, but they're not the primary cause. The only reason, and something you need to be very aware of this morning, the only reason you are taking another breath as I speak is because God has determined that it be so. All of us, I guarantee all of us would have walked in here and given this lip service, right? And I would doubt that if we asked anybody entering to this sanctuary, who holds your life in his hands? You probably all, even if you're not a Christian, probably would have said God. But are you, what I'm saying, very aware of this? And let me illustrate it this way. Many of you have probably seen a movie, and illustrations fall short at every point. So this is you'll get what I'm saying when I go through this. You have, let's say, a mob, somebody in the mob. They're hunting somebody down. Maybe they have a license to kill. And they find their target. And they come up to them, and there's a scene where they have the gun to the person's head. And the person is standing there, maybe with you know, hands up in the air, drop your weapons. They're standing there. And at that point in time, they realize, my life is not in my hands anymore. My life is not in my hands. My life is in the hands of the person right behind me. They are acutely aware of this. They are keenly aware of this. They are very aware of this. And what's the result? The result is that they will do whatever that person says who's behind them, holding the gun to their head. That's the practical result. The practical result of knowing that somebody else has your life in their hands is you do whatever they say. You have your ears completely tuned to what they are telling you. But how many of us will give lip service to the fact that, yes, our lives are in God's hands, but yet, practically, day in and day out, we're not thinking, what does God want me to do? I need to do exactly what he wants me to do. I need to be living the life he has prescribed for me to the T. And I need to be keenly aware of this fact. He should be commanding my every single move, my every single step. That's a practical effect. Why isn't your consuming desire to please him? Why isn't your consuming desire to please him? Maybe it's this, that you're not very aware that your life is in God's hands. That's the first point. The second point, remember that you will die. You will die. The Lord says of this rich fool in verse 20 that he will die that night. And what catches our attention in this passage is the suddenness of it, right? This man is going through life and it comes to a grinding, screeching halt. It was unexpected. I am sure that the man's doctor, the man's friends, the man's family, his business associates, they would have been completely floored to find out in the next day's headlines, as it were, that this person had died in his sleep the night before. He was a man who was in the prime of life, it seems, with still a lot of potential. He was a man who was in the middle of great plans and projects. He's thinking, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. He clearly has, his mind is with him. His abilities are with him. He has resources at his disposal. He's a man who has so much going for him. He's a man who seems to have so much of life ahead of him. Now, if Jesus in his parable used somebody who was 95 years old and was in an assisted living facility, it wouldn't have struck us the same way, would it have? The same thing could be said of Kobe Bryant, couldn't it? What catches our attention is the suddenness of his death. The unexpected time of his death. He was a man, again, who was in the prime of life. 41 years old, 1 year older than I am. Still with great potential. A man who was in the middle of plans and projects. A man who had so much going for him. A man with young kids and a beautiful family. A man still so much in the center of things. This is how the media put it. They said this: in many ways, Bryant appeared immortal. He won 5 NBA championships and multiple NBA MVP awards. Bryant is going to be an inductee in the Basketball Hall of Fame this fall. A mere 2 years into a new entertainment venture, he won an Oscar award. But they said at the beginning, he appeared immortal. How about this? NBC Sports said this: when the news filtered out that the most vigorous of earthly creatures, a man whose spirit and deeds insinuated that Superman is indeed possible, had died so suddenly in the prime of life, shock hit the NBA and the planet like a sledgehammer to the gut. Not Kobe. Can't be Kobe. His first name alone had become a synonym for imperishable. It was so unexpected. But, what does not surprise us about the death of the rich fool and the death of Kobe Bryant is the fact that they died at all. And that doesn't surprise us. The fact that they died at all is not a surprise to us. The Word of God, from the very beginning, says everyone has a time for them to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they will die. Everyone dies. About 150,000 people die every day. So when you think about that, the death of Kobe Bryant, the death of anybody in this world, is not really a surprising thing. People plan for so many things that are uncertain, don't they? I get a warranty. I just bought a refrigerator. They were trying to get me to buy the warranty along with it, just in case. You move money into this mutual fund and out of this more risky investment just because I want to be a little bit more safe with it. You start your diet because maybe this diet will enable me to avoid this physical ailment. Maybe. You're not certain. I studied my material in school because I might have a test. I might have a quiz on it today. Even the smallest thing. Let me grab my umbrella because it might rain. People plan, and your lives, all of our lives, are filled with planning for so many things that are completely uncertain. And how many of us fail to plan for the one thing that is absolutely certain? Are you planning for death? Because the person who understands, who in the depth of their being says, I know I'm going to die, will have an attitude, I'm dropping everything, as it were. I'm dropping everything to make sure that above all else, I'm prepared for that event. Dear friend, might planning for your death and for eternity consume you? It's the one plan which you know will be put into effect. There was a book that I just finished listening to called The Spy and the Traitor. It's a man who was a KGB officer in the 80s, and he ended up becoming a double agent and working for the British. And once he had to go back to the Soviet Union at various times, the British secret agencies, they worked out a plan, MI5, MI6, to extract him if there was an emergency. I mean, it was a detailed plan. I mean, they walked through it step by step by step. And everybody knew this might never happen. In fact, they were hoping it never had to be put into effect. But the time and the energy and the planning and the walkthroughs and the committing to memory. And they gave him a book, and they cut open the book, and they stuck the plan in it, and then resealed the book so he had it. And they put it on his bookshelf in case he ever needed to review it. And yet, the way he would get that plan is he had to soak the whole book in water and it would peel away. I mean, really elaborate and intricate. And it might never have been put into effect. How many of us, how many people in the world, our plans for death and for eternity are never gone over, they're never thought about, they're never contemplated, they're never reviewed, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It is the one plan that you know will be enacted. You will die. Remember that. Point number three. Be convinced that earthly success means less than nothing. Earthly success means less than nothing. We have this case with the rich fool. This man was a successful man. There's no doubt. Jesus is painting the picture of a man who, in the eyes of the world, would have been on, you know, Forbes top 50 and the 40 under 40 list and, you know, the richest people. I mean, this was a man who was successful. He had a lot of land. In verse 16, he says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Well, you can't be as rich as he is without having a lot of land to produce plentifully. So he had a lot of land. Verse 17, he says, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. This is a man who has a lot of produce, a lot of crops. And verse 18, he says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. He's speaking about all his possessions there, his grain and his goods. This is a man who has a lot of resources. Right? He doesn't say, well, I don't have any money right now. I got to wait 5 years. No, I, right now I can tear these down and build bigger ones. Got a lot of resources. This man has what we could say a lot of financial security. He says there in verse 19, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. He basically is saying, there's really nothing I have to worry about. I have a lot of financial security. This is earthly success. There's no doubt of it. This is earthly success. But Jesus says this man was poor towards God. In verses 20 and 21, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And you can feel the contempt in the words of God, the contempt that God had for the earthly success of this rich man. It's as if God says, I know that you think that this is all great and this is magical and this is impressive. This is meaningless. This is worthless. This accounts for nothing. You can kind of sense the contempt in God's voice. Like, you spent your life for this? You're a fool. No, God doesn't refer to overt sins, does he? He doesn't say, well, you know, you stole, you committed adultery, you had other gods. You know, you disobeyed your parents. You broke the Lord's. He doesn't say that. He just refers to a life that was spent on self instead of God. A life that was spent on self instead of God. He basically says your life was a waste because the whole tenor of it was just for yourself. Kobe Bryant had great earthly success. Probably, in many ways, a success unparalleled in the history of the world, when you think about it. He was a great basketball player who set records and is considered one of the greatest of all time. He had an estimated net worth of $770 million, according to Forbes. He also ranked number 33 on Forbes' list of America's richest entrepreneurs under 40 in the year 2016. When he hung up his high tops in 2016, he was the highest paid athlete in the history of team sports, according to Forbes. He owned 3 houses in Orange County, California, which were worth a combined total of almost $19 million in 2012. According to the standards of the world, this was great earthly success, especially in the financial realm. But was he rich towards God? Now, I want to issue a disclaimer here before I move on. I am making the assumption that Kobe Bryant was not a Christian. I do not have absolute knowledge of his spiritual condition. I am judging by what was widely known about him. I hope I'm wrong. What do we know about him? He did go to Mass. He did go to Mass. It seems that he was a Catholic who was relatively devout. He has a couple of quotes, and when I say a couple, I mean 2, 3, 4 quotes throughout his life that pay lip service to God. But there is no real indication that he was a new creature in Christ, had repented of his sins, considered himself a complete spiritual beggar, and had cast himself on the mercy of God in Christ. Why do I say that? Well, it is never a good sign when the world loves you and idolizes you. Like, this is a man of our age. Jesus said in John 15:19 to his disciples, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Not a good sign when the world loves you and idolizes you. And that's exactly what was the case with Kobe Bryant. And it's never a good sign when the world loves you and idolizes you and you let it. Acts 12:21-23. "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them." He's using his God-given abilities. "And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.'" You could almost hear the echoes of this today regarding Kobe Bryant. "The skills of a God and not of a man. The charisma, the leadership, the zeal of a God and not of a man." What happened to Herod? "Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." There is not one recorded instance where Kobe Bryant said to a world that idolized him, "I am nothing. God is everything." And it's never a good sign when no one really knows you're a Christian. Now, I say this because there is one person, this kind of obscure person named Randy Shepherd, who claims that at one point he had cornered Kobe Bryant and asked him, and Kobe Bryant said that he had put his faith in Jesus. A very obscure kind of conversation. Randy Shepherd said this, though, and he was defending Kobe Bryant in the context. "I never heard him talk about it, or never heard him say he was a Christian publicly." It's never a good sign when no one knows you're a Christian. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And one commentator commenting on that verse said, "Now confession of Christ, though it is regarded by the greater part of men as a trifling matter, is here represented to be a main part of divine worship and a distinguished exercise of godliness." So what that commentator is saying is, this is not like, oh, well, for the really mature Christians. It's like the sign of your being a Christian. Are you acknowledging Jesus? Not perfectly. But when nobody knows, really? In the public eye? And it's never a good sign when your only religious affiliation, and I say this with sensitivity, but it's a conviction of my heart. It's never a good sign when your only religious affiliation is to an apostate church. Archbishop Jose Gomez of Los Angeles called the 41-year-old husband and father of 4, referring to Kobe Bryant, a very good Catholic, a faithful Catholic. That's not a good sign. It's not a good sign. To be a faithful and loyal member of an apostate church. And as we've said before, it doesn't mean that by definition every single person who is under the auspices of the Catholic Church is unconverted. But it's not a good sign, I said. It's not a good sign when that's your only religious affiliation. And dear friends, the lesson for us this morning is that every human being in every age needs to be convinced of this. Earthly success means less than nothing. John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes." Don't do it. Work but for the food that endures to eternal life. He also says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" That's a rhetorical question. It means nothing. It profits you nothing. Earthly success means less than nothing. And in Jesus' parable, God calls this man a fool because the success that this rich fool thought counted for so much counted for less than nothing. What did he have to show for his life before God? He, as it were, held out his hands before God, and God bent over and inspected them and said, "You have nothing for me. All the treasures, all the accomplishments, all the riches, all the accolades, they vanished away." And the same thing can be said of every single person who strives for earthly success to the detriment of their soul. My dear friend, what are you laboring for? A relationship, a position, a bank account, a comfortable living, a legacy, pain-free living, social esteem, personal ease. Earthly success in these areas means less than nothing if this is all that you can show for your life. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, what are you going to show the Lord? Is it going to be a heap of treasures that this world celebrates, but which God despises? Will God say to you, "These things you have prepared, what are they? What significance do they have? They count for nothing in my sight." Earthly success means less than nothing. Point number four, don't celebrate folly. The world is good at celebrating, memorializing, and remembering folly. The Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences said that the February 9th Oscar ceremony would include a salute to Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant was remembered at the Staples Center on Sunday night, or will be on Sunday night, by performers at the Grammy Awards. I mean, they're getting big-time people here to memorialize and commemorate and celebrate his life. Today, the Super Bowl. And this is what kind of pushed it over for the edge for me today to preach on this topic. The Super Bowl. If you are going to have your life commemorated and remembered at the Super Bowl, it's watched by over 100 million people. It means the world says, "This is big. We want to celebrate it. We want to remember it. We want to memorialize it." The halftime show is a stage broadcast to more than 100 million people worldwide. Jennifer Lopez and Shakira will use a part of their time in front of the world to pay tribute to Kobe Bryant. The co-headliners for the Super Bowl halftime show revealed that there was a plan to honor the Lakers legend Sunday at Hard Rock Stadium. They're celebrating, memorializing, remembering what we've seen as folly. LeBron James, an NBA star who has almost 60 million Instagram followers, posted a message on Instagram that after 1 or 2 days had 15 million likes. 15 million people celebrating, memorializing, remembering folly. YouTube videos of Jimmy Fallon and Jimmy Kimmel, comedians, paying tribute to and remembering Kobe Bryant are less than a week old and have about 22 million views. What is being remembered and celebrated? What is the world flocking to remember and celebrate and memorialize? We're not saying they're celebrating overt acts of sin and lawlessness. We've mentioned that already. but they are celebrating and remembering a godless life. They are doing that. And that's what, if we could kind of put the rich fool in Jesus' parable and draw him down to our day, what would they have said about him? Probably the same things they're saying about Kobe Bryant. Oh, you know, this great entrepreneur. This man who, you know, now I'm going to use some holy imagination. You know, this man who maybe he had an ethnically diverse workforce. Wow, what a man. Maybe he was a rags-to-riches story. Came from the inner city and look, he built this great financial empire. Maybe he was someone who came up with all these farming innovations. And look what he was able to do with all these new inventions and new innovations. Let's celebrate him. Maybe he transformed a previously underprivileged economic group or area. Wow, look, he brought revitalization to that area. Because of his farming methods, and he was able to hire them, and there was an economic revitalization and transformation. I mean, you can just picture that type of thing could be real in our day, and it happens every week. The man was doing a lot that the world would praise. God doesn't celebrate any of it. God doesn't celebrate any of it. I mean, not even, he doesn't even kind of throw him a bone about one little thing. Nothing. God calls it folly. And the lesson for us, dear friends, we should not celebrate folly. We need to call folly what it is. A life lived apart from God, without true repentance, without hatred of sin, without love for Christ, without faith in Jesus, without separation from the world, a life rich towards self and poor towards God can only be described in one word. Folly. To call it beautiful is deceptive. To call it a good monument is dangerous. To call it an example to follow is damnable heresy. God didn't celebrate folly, neither should we. Point number 5, define tragedy the way God does. My dear friends, and this is not meant to be an absolute statement, a relative statement. We need to define tragedy the way God does. Death is not the tragedy. An ungodly life is. We need to define tragedy the way God does. Death is not the tragedy. An ungodly life is. In verses 20 and 21, God's reflecting on the life of the man. God isn't bemoaning the fact that it has to come to an end. God doesn't say, wow, the great tragedy, as it were, here is death. It's your ungodly life. The life that was wasted. And what we mean by ungodly is the fact that God just wasn't there. God wasn't in this man's plans and thoughts. God wasn't in his projects. It was an ungodly life. God wasn't in his future. God wasn't his comfort and his trust. God wasn't his joy. That's what we mean by this man, this rich fool, was living an ungodly life. Everyone views the tragedy of Kobe Bryant's death as being the tragedy. But that's not the case. I mean, not in an absolute sense. Death is always, in one sense, a tragedy. But the real tragedy is that of an ungodly life. That's the real tragedy. Kobe was a very public figure. He said many things, had many interviews, engaged in many projects, had lots of joys and plans. But there's no indication that God was in them in any meaningful way. The tragedy is, this is the tragedy, that a man made in the image of God, a man given so many good gifts, a man endowed with so many natural abilities, wasted his life on himself. That's the tragedy. We usually think of tragedies as a specific event. Earthquakes. A bomb going off somewhere. A car accident. A helicopter crash. We use tragedy typically to describe these types of events. Tragedies are viewed as something uncommon, something infrequent. The Word of God tells us that the tragedy of a foolish life is actually something that's very common. And that is being played out before us every single day. In fact, There is a tragedy occurring in our midst even this morning. There are people here this morning that are living ungodly lives. That is the tragedy. And we might bemoan the fact when they die, but the real tragedy will be that for 5 years, or 6 years, or for 10 years, or 15 years, all the way up to 90, 95, 100 years, that they lived a life for themselves and not for God. That will be the tragedy. That people made in the image of God, who God generously gave so many good gifts to, who He endowed with so many natural abilities, wasted their life on themselves. Dear friends, the tragedy is happening right in our midst. Maybe even in our own lives. Let us define tragedy the way God does. Tragedy is foolish living. And our last point this morning is this. God is gracious to the ungodly. God is gracious to the ungodly. Job chapter 27 verse 8 says this. For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off? When God takes away his life? Job's reflecting, if God comes to somebody who is godless and God takes away their life, what is the hope that person has? The answer is nothing. They have no hope. Time's up. We have already established that the rich man in Jesus' parable was an ungodly man, but he was also a man who experienced the grace of God abundantly. The Lord allowed him to prosper. The fact that this is God's gift. The Lord gave him these natural abilities, the economic abilities, the business savvy to do what he did. God caused him to be born in an area of the world where he could, as it were, engage in these things and with freedom and relative freedom. Now, this is, of course, a made-up story, but he was experiencing the grace of God. And especially that God allowed this man to go on for years and years and years living a life for himself and not for the glory of God. God was being gracious to him and being patient with this man. We don't know how old he was. Jesus doesn't give his age. But this is not a young boy. This is a man who's engaged in business affairs for at least a little while. He's established himself. Even if he was really, really young, let's say 30, that probably would be on the young end. You know, probably closer, this man is probably closer to 40 or 50. I mean, these are complete guesses. But, you know, when you read this type of story, you think, you know, probably closer to 40, 45 maybe. God gave this man 45 years to turn back to him. God was long-suffering with this man who was living for himself, who cared nothing about God. God was not in any of his thoughts. And God waited and waited and was patient and patient and patient, exercising grace after grace not to destroy this man. Remember, God had this man's life in the palm of his hands from the time the man was conceived. And the man didn't turn back to God. And the same thing could be said about Kobe Bryant. God gave that man everything and especially gave him 41 years to repent. The grace of God, the long-suffering of God that was meant to lead him and everybody to repentance. My dear friend, God has given you and I so many good things in life. He's given us especially so many years to repent. There are some people in this room who are 5 years old. That's 5 years that God's given you to repent. That's a long time. And there are some people that God has given 90 years. That's a long time. That's God's grace to you and everybody in between those ages. God being merciful. God extending His hand. God doesn't, as it were, want to catch you unawares, want to catch you at an evil time when you're unprepared. In mercy and in grace, He has sent me as a gospel messenger this morning to call out to you, saying, today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart when you hear His voice. Don't turn the grace of God toward you. Don't turn His long-suffering toward you into a reason to live a selfish and sinful life. And for those of you who are the people of God, might the sober realities that this passage brings to us and that the events of our day bring to us, might this be a reason for us to praise God? That He, as it were, has caused us to rise above the folly of this world and to separate ourselves from its folly by the grace of God and live for Him. Because we know our lives are in God's hands. And we know that He can take our lives at any time, and we know that we're going to die. And we've set by His grace, praise to be to His most holy name, He's caused us to live a life for His glory. And when we stand before God, we're going to be able to, as it were, stand before Him. And we're not going to have any of the piddly treasures of this world. We will have been convinced in this life earthly success means less than nothing. And we will have, as it were, nothing but the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're going to say, Lord, this is all I have. And He's going to say, that is the richest treasure that You could show me. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Our dear Father in heaven, You have set before us life and good, death and evil. And our prayer this morning is that we would all choose life that we might live. Lord, the natural man does not love the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But to the one who has been saved, the things of the world are foolishness to them. And we pray, O God, that You would turn our whole worldview on its head if we're apart from You. That those things we so valued and treasured would become to us the dung of this earth. And that those things which we considered so foolish would become our greatest treasures. Lord, intervene into our lives. While today is still the day for us to be saved, we would ask that if there are any in this place on whom the tragedy of an ungodly life is even now unfolding, that You would save them from their sins by a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And that for those of us who are Your children, that You would use these truths to spur us on to greater heights of godliness and love for You and commitment to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.